Let's pray. Lord, you are grace itself. You are love. You are kindness and mercy, patience. We take, Lord God, you for granted so much, and yet you so graciously keep the offer extended. Help our study this morning. Speak to us individually as we look at part of your gracious, wonderful offer. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Matthew chapter 11 this morning, a very familiar passage. We're going to take a little different look at it, I think. But we're going to look at verses 28 through 30 of Matthew 11, where the Lord made a wonderful offer and a promise to people who back then didn't have modern technology or medicine as we think of today, or grocery stores or cars. Almost none of them were rich. And so the Lord's offer might have seemed very appropriate to them. And yet, you know what? It's just as relevant today, just as important to us today, because we lack the same thing that they lacked. So in Matthew chapter 11, after the Lord Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples to proclaim the gospel, he went into their cities around Galilee to teach. And having responded to John the Baptist's disciples about who he was, he spoke about rejection of him by that generation in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And he thanked the Father for revealing the truth of the gospel, not to the prominent Jewish religious figures, but to babes, to the average people that the Father had given him. And then he issued this invitation to them in verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, as I said, you might think that people a couple of thousand years ago who were scrabbling for daily food, who were beset by Roman oppressors at times, by a lot of things they didn't understand in the religious center, those people, they would need help. But golly, not us. We're enlightened, right? Oh, no. As we'll see this morning, Lord willing, we may fall short of where they were on the spiritual maturity scale. Who knows? Because while much of the world tries to ignore this call that Jesus gave, it is the only solution for us. And this morning, Lord willing, we'll be talking about why his truth resonates in us. Let me please explain. One of the blessings that we humans have is the ability, even the tendency, to grow accustomed to things. And so we can perform mundane tasks and duties all our lives. You know, have you ever watched yourself puttering around the kitchen in the morning and in the 77 steps it takes to do breakfast and make coffee and things like that? And you're just doing them because they have to be done, and you do them, and you don't even think about them after a while, right? We get used to wearing life's yoke. Thus, people who live in intemperate climates or on uncomfortable places, those are things that we get used to. If you went to someone and looked up at this steep mountain after having lived in Houston, you might say to them, wow, I'll bet you curse that struggle to go up and down that mountain all the time. And they'll probably look at you in absolute amazement and say, why, this is our life. This is our home. You ask the farmer who spent his whole life tilling the ground, who breaks up tough clods into soil and then waters it, tends it endlessly, who rises at dark to milk cows, Ask him if this burdensome life is a curse. And that farmer will probably say, nah, we're used to it. And that same sense of accommodation also extends to changes in our circumstances. We quickly become dull to the shock or joy when something radically different comes along. Although getting used to something can be a negative. We've all heard of the Stockholm syndrome, right? In which victims of kidnapping grow actually accustomed to and gradually approve of their captors. It seems in this life that shock or awe can't be maintained, in other words, that our very nature tends to try to make things mundane so that we can relegate what is unpleasant into something that's bearable and even endurable, maintainable, manageable. Well, sadly, that's true of things which initially seem amazingly pleasant, isn't it? It's been said of millionaires who are blessed with affluence, abundance, and nicer toys than the rest of us have, that their suicide rate is higher than that of the general population. But of course, it's always been that way with people. For example, none of you remember this except me and John, perhaps, but when televisions came out, you saw a small, grainy, black and white screen that, you know, you'd almost need binoculars to look at if you were any part a ways away from it. It only showed a few channels part of the day, and everyone thought it was marvelous. It was something absolutely new. But you get used to things, and today, with gigantic miniature movie theaters in our dens that get hundreds of channels, people get agitated because there ain't nothing on television, right? Now, there are exceptions to this rule. While we may endure levels of pain and just take that as part of life and get on and be productive, there are excruciating acute pains associated with disease that demand to be dulled. We never get used to those. Or, no matter what we see on the news, there is cruelty and evil that is so disgusting we will always feel abhorrence at its manifestation. But there seems to be no earthly regular joy that we don't get a little bored with. But, and this is the point of our visit today, there is wonder, awe, which is in store for us that is so transcendent that we will never lose our appreciation of it. And the doorway to that never-ending wonder, guess what, opens on this side of eternity. It is accessible here and now. For example, King David found endless joy in the Lord, despite having a lot of creature comforts as a king for those days, despite oppression, wars, betrayal, and his own sin. Beyond all the things which threatened him, beyond his own fall because of sin, he held on to the insight he had into an endlessly awesome God. And he sang of him a lot. Psalm 19:9, for example, he wrote, "The fear, the awe of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Your awe endures always. No becoming mundane. He said this over and over in his love poems to his master. With his future assured, he wrote in Psalm 23, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And not just living there, but Psalm 30, "O Lord my God, I give thanks to you forever." Never-ending gratitude, never-ending awe, never-ending love. Didn't mitigate. He didn't get used to it during his life and say toward the end of his life, oh, yes, I've heard that. That's true. No. I go back to Charles Simeon, the great pastor, who at the end of his life, he had retired, and he would get out every morning his Greek New Testament, and he would start translating, he would start working. And someone came up to him, a friend, and said, Charles, why do you do that? You're retired, dude. Probably didn't say dude back in the 1700s, I'm just guessing. But Simeon replied, with the finish in sight, how could I not run all the harder? Because he was imbued with this sense of awe that never ended. And it wasn't just Simeon, it wasn't just David. Others like Asaph, who said in Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. His very existence, his heartbeat was tied to God. And in the famous passage in Isaiah 6, we see a vision of heaven given to the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, these powerful angels had not just been created. They'd been around for thousands of years. They were still filled with wonder over and over after all this time, filled with awe at a being who obliterates any chance at becoming normal, expected, or regular in their eyes. A God so astounding that some theologians have suggested that much of eternity may just be spent exploring him. We are not talking about the kind of awe that diminishes, just as we never get used to some kinds of pain, just as we never get used to some things that shock us so much. In a good way, in an awesome way, God will always continue to impress us. And the very fact that such a being exists blows apart the dullness of our lives. That there is an exception to the rule of boredom and accommodation. It should be the subject of human curiosity and attention. And of course, for some of us it is, right? For those of us saved. But it should be on the news. People should be talking about it. Even if that unique being wanted nothing to do with us, even if he weren't involved in our lives, the very fact that he existed should be studied. It's something so amazing. You know, scientists automatically gravitate to something that's out of the norm, right? We would want to know more about him and take just a sample. Here's God's way at being awesome. You can too for only $19.95. No, that's not right. And if that was all there was, if he was a being that we just viewed from afar who really didn't want that much to do with us, some of us could simply mark him as a wonder and then go back to our boredom with life. But that's not a realistic course of action. For you see, daylight begins to dawn in your bedroom. And as the gray turns into light, you see in the corner a gigantic Bengal tiger looking at you, fangs bared, holding you in his interest. Well, you would say, to say the least, pay attention to that tiger, right? But you know what? That tiger fears God. And God is in the room. And he is looking at you. And when the most awesome being takes a personal interest in you, and there is no convenient way of escape, you have to give him attention. What did I see the other day? Somebody said, the old oil commercial, pay me now or pay me later. The mechanic said, you can change the oil now for a little bit, or you can pay a lot to replace your engine. Well, guess what? You can pay attention to God now, or you can wait until it's too late. Now, you may say, well, I'll get to him someday. Yeah, if your birth certificate has an expiration date, you know, and you can make sure you get in before the deadline. Otherwise, nothing is guaranteed. When I cross Braeswood to put out the signs in the morning, that occasionally occurs to me. Maybe that car came a little close. Okay, may not make it to service. But the fact is about God that he does want to interact with us. And guess what? He does. A large tiger in a small room always dominates the conversation. But there is something in the way of that conversation, something he's actually working to overcome in order to reach us. What is that? Well, it happens to be our other fascination, our idol. In a word, it's called us. And fascination with us kills our joy. The Vietnam War went hot for the United States in 1964 until 73, up toward 75 when we left. In those years, we lost over 58,000 precious lives. But now, every year, we lose over 100,000, almost two Vietnams, so almost 20 times the death rate of an active war to deaths from opiates, drug overdoses. Why do people do drugs? Nobody's holding a gun to your head to make you do that. Well, the popular trope is that there are those who suffer so much in this horrible life in this country that they seek relief, escape. And yet, those who do so often have smartphones, clothes, and jewelry beyond what our great-grandparents could have ever afforded. They're better off in terms of monetary success than 90% of the people on Earth. A 2013 Forbes article pointed out that the bottom 10% of Americans live better than the top 10% of Russians. I would suggest to you that drugs, although there are those who take drugs to lessen that deep physical pain, most drug users take drugs for pleasure. What was I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that people do not become hopeless. They do not lose hope from being weary of pain. Their meaninglessness in life is from being weary of pleasure. So that they can get high over and over again, and the getting of use to its pleasure they move on to stronger ones, the abuse of which lurks to destroy lives and even bring death. Over 100,000 Americans a year kill themselves without meaning to. How tragic is that? And they are only searching for that wonder, that joy, thinking that they are missing out on something they truly need and that only privileged people get that joy. But as I've said, millionaires don't seem to find it either. Fred was a brother in Christ that Marilyn and I knew at our old church. He was tall, sharp, witty, and he'd seen a lot of life in his days as a Houston policeman. Fred got cancer while he was, I think, still in his 60s. And he felt the agonizing pain and the failure of the treatments and the refusal of the doctors to operate. And he went home to the Lord. But Fred's pastor said that during those last few months of this life, whenever they would talk, he was impressed by Fred's joy. The Lord had Fred's sharp attention, and all the normal impediments to joy were moved out of the way. The distractions, even pain, had moved to a distant second place in his life. And so we see two types of death. The one who dies unfulfilled, madly searching for joy, and the one who has joy and goes home, resonating with fulfillment. Both of them simply resonated with the desire for something that they had been missing. And one of them found it. You see, there's another aspect to this. That's what I would call being true to one's intrinsic resonance. You might say what makes us tick. That if we can figure that out, in being occupied with doing that thing we were meant for, we are content, even joyful. We are fulfilled, at least to a larger degree than when we are doing things we don't resonate with, right? What's the old saying? Do something you love and you'll never work again. Except that most of us don't really find that thing that is so joyful that we could do it forever and not mind it. Excuse me, did I get off target? I was talking about wonder, and now I'm talking about fulfillment. Silly me, I'm just hopping from mountaintop to mountaintop. And yet, if you're in the right place and look up, there are mountains there, right? Beloved, what I'm saying is that we are not created for what most of us think we are until you meet Jesus Christ. Life doesn't have to drag down our joy, our wonder, as it does for most people. As J. Vernon McGee used to say, we're not made to grovel in the mud like pigs, we're made to soar like eagles. But it's not only something which we happen to fit into. It is something that we are made for. Intrinsic means something related to our essential nature. And so the Lord who created us and left that hole for himself to fill said to the crowds back in Matthew, excuse me, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't mean that you stop all activity and we all fill beds. No. You're still active, perhaps even more active than you were when you got distracted. But he will give our souls rest. He says, don't take the world's yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Get sanctified. Don't just sit and say, well, I'm a Christian. What's next? Pursue him as he pursued you. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Christ loved the little people, didn't he? He got after the fakes, the religious abusers. But he loved people. And he says, you will find rest for your souls. All the striving, all the yearning, all the feeling of unfulfillment starts going away. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tailor-made for each one of us. I often wonder why my life, why I don't suffer more. I often wonder why the Lord has blessed me so much. Maybe I'm too weak of character to endure much. I don't know. Or maybe it is that what we think is not suffering, somebody else looks at it and goes, oh, you've been through a lot. Because the Lord has tailor-made that experience for us. Does it mean everything is easy? Oh, no. You wouldn't want it to be. But he who gives you the yoke will make sure that you can bear it. So what I'm laying out is a twofold relief for life. It's the Lord's presence in our lives now, opening up to unfathomable joy when we're in his presence. It doesn't get worse. It gets better. I don't understand the people who, when you say, how are you today? Say, well, I woke up on the right side of the grass and everything's great. No, it's not. You would be much better off going through the doorway. But what if instead of the burden of life, the ennui, as it's called, lying upon you and you not knowing how you'll manage it, what if you live with the Lord's burden instead? And if when we get out of whack a bit and need relief and need reassurance, he's always there anticipating already what we need and giving it to us. One of the beauties of this relationship is that the Lord is not doing this because he's our servant. Many churches seem to think that the Lord's primary goal is our happiness. But, in truth, it's his glory that fills our need, that fills the hole in the soul that we all have. So why do I call that a beauty? Because if it were simply a matter of filling our needs, we're back to getting accustomed to things, right? We could always get used to that level of blessing and want ever more, and we wouldn't be satisfied. Instead, because we resonate with him, we are satisfied and fulfilled with him. Not our selfishness, not the things of this life. The focus is him. And we have joy at our core, even when we go through sadness. But there is even a deeper reason to prefer God's presence to our own existence. When we go through life focused on ourselves, we amplify primarily ourselves. In glorifying ourselves, we magnify our weaknesses. We say, I did it my way. But as James 1 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. Why? Because when God resonates in us during times of stretching, and that's what it is, he generates patient endurance in us. He makes us mature, what James calls perfect, because we are in this life merely getting ready for real joy, real strength of character, real life at an incredible level. Someone said that this existence is akin to standing on the front porch, waiting to be let in. Now, I'm speaking to an audience of mature Christians, so why am I stating something you already know? Because for one thing, the world doesn't know this. And we all have contacts in the world who can't even see the tiger in the room. We know their lives need resonance from God. That's why we're still here, folks, to minister to one another and to share the gospel. Wouldn't it be wild if when someone got saved, they just vanished? Can you imagine what a church service would look like? Somebody walks an aisle and goes and sits back down, and you're looking at them and going, well, that was a false confession of faith. And somebody else is just sitting there with their head bowed and gone. But even more than that, reaffirming that we are made to resonate with Him means that we have been made, not just for a purpose, we've been made for a very high calling indeed. In the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 12:32, our Lord said something shocking. He said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The yoke, the burden, is a mantle of honor, a trust bestowed on a beggar who doesn't deserve it and yet is being groomed for a role in the greatest kingdom of all. And it is a guaranteed fit for his or her soul. Unlike all the other joys whose pleasure fades, we say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Those who have not known the Lord are like the players in those escape rooms. Have you heard of those? Where you pay money for the privilege of being locked in a room that apparently has no exit. And you're given clues that will reveal a way out. Except that often in those, when you get out, it leads to another room that's even harder to get out of, depending on how much you paid. And even though you may resonate with fulfillment at having figured it out, pat yourself on the back, stumble out into the daylight, when you walk back out on the street, you lose that resonance soon enough. What if in this room that's called life, you instead let the Lord guide you through, and then when the last room was solved, you walked out into a new world and found that you had lost something. You had lost anxiety and anger. You had lost failure and every sense of boredom. You walked into the sunshine of life at its highest level forever. Forever being in total love with the one that you were made for. You know, all this I've said this morning would be nice enough if I had just told you a fairy tale. If I had just made it up. But the fact is its reality. Proven over and over by biblical prophecy. Written over and over again in the paths left by believers. Etched into us by the Holy Spirit as we read God's word and commune with Him. It's as if the loveliest dream you ever had when you woke up was true. And it is. Awesomely, it is truth. Night before last, Marilyn and I watched a video by Joel Rosenberg in which he interviewed an archaeologist who had studied Scripture, was fascinated by Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had studied under a famous archaeologist, and he just came to believe from reading the Bible and praying that that most famous archaeologist in the world was wrong about the location of Sodom. And From the Bible, he located where he thought Sodom was. And he got financing, and they dug. Guess what they found? They found pottery with glass melted on one side of it. They found soil that had been melted, indicating temperatures in excess of 5,000 degrees. The very soil confirmed God's word. We read of this periodically, don't we? We hear, oh, they didn't believe that Pontius Pilate existed, and they found a dedication on a bench to him. They didn't believe this or this or this, and suddenly they're finding these things that confirm what believers knew all along, because the Spirit of God had told them. The awe doesn't have to go away. We just have to direct our focus to where we're trying to find the awe. Like the archaeologist, we have to see that so much of the world is looking in the wrong place. And through Scripture and the Holy Spirit, through our Lord loving us and redirecting us, replacing our dead spirit with Christ's spirit, Romans 8, we are so blessed. You see, the earth around us, even though it may seem like a plaything for millionaires, it may seem like a burden for other people, the earth reverberates with the truth of God's promises. And oh, you of the great calling by God, rejoice. For our present is never dull, and our future is complete resonance with our holy God. And if you find in your life that life seems dull, that's a good checkpoint. It's not a one-size-fits-all, except that you have to be born again, and you have to pray. Not just, oh, I prayed 3 times today, I did my duty. John MacArthur said that when you get born again, there's a subconscious connection to the Lord. And that when someone comes along, instead of saying, I was going to pray, but I'll talk to you, you say, excuse me, Lord, I have to put you on hold for a second to interact with this human being. And when you get done, I'm back, Lord. Life is never dull when you are occupied with the Lord. And when the one that the tiger fears is occupied with you. Our future is complete resonance with him. Wouldn't it be nice to think that human life is not just pretty meaningless in a lot of respects, but actually has a direction, a meaning, a purpose, a goal, and a calling? We are so blessed. Let's pray and thank him. Dearest Lord, Father God, we are blown away by who you are. And if a wreck, a crash, an explosion, the launch of a spacecraft, the highly rated television shows, if all those things attract the attention of mankind and the hours upon hours of commentary for a 5-minute event, what can we say about a God who has existed since eternity past. How can we thank you? We do know that our hearts will be filled like the seraphim. And it's saying over and over again, holy, holy, holy. It's not something that we have to do. It flows out of us, out of our beings. And when we say, praise the Lord, and we mean it, we're just beginning to speak. It's like baby speech in a way, in that we're not expressing as much as we could. But with you, Lord, our future is tied up in all you are. And we will spend eternity glorifying you. So let our hands not hang down. Let our heads not droop. Let us be aware that we are called, that it is your pleasure to give us, unworthy people, a kingdom. And you can have, world, all your stuff. If you take it all away, I will still have Jesus. And that's everything. Thank you, Lord. See us safely home, we pray. We love you, and thank you, and praise you. In our Lord Jesus' perfect name, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.